My guest went to Israel in his Mohawk Indian regalia. Then he found out that the rabbi said when a Native American Indian comes to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, it would be a sign of the beginning of the end. My guest was that man. Next on this edition of It's Supernatural. Investigative reporter here with Jonathan Miracle. And when I hear the word miracle, I think of a miracle because that's your background. Now, I called you and you corrected me. I called you Native American, but you said you prefer to be called First Nations.
That's right.
Why?
First Nations is more a way of saying something that brings dignity and respect, because Native American, yes, it's America, Amerigo Vespucci, you know, but it doesn't really identify who our people were. And our people were here before the discovery of America. Actually, we discovered Columbus. But First Nations people is a way that brings a new level of honor and respect back to our people.
Now, I was shocked, speaking of Columbus, when I found out the number of First Americans there were pre-Columbus and then after Columbus. Tell me those statistics.
Well, from what I understand, by the year 1899 or 89, there was only 239,000 Native people left in this continent. And when Columbus first came, there was over 10 million.
And you told me about one of the requirements of your people, which were a real peace-loving people, was to obtain gold. What would happen if they didn't bring their gold at the right time?
Their hands were cut off. They were told, Mr. Columbus told them that you go out and you find gold, and if you come back, it was every 3 months they were supposed to return and bring gold. And if they didn't come back with the pre-described amount that he wanted, he would cut their hands off.
We don't read that in our history books.
Mm-mm. No.
Imagine there's a whole lot we don't. Now, your last name is Miracle.
That's right.
And your father walked in tremendous miracles, but when he first became a believer in Jesus, he was persecuted.
Yeah, well, when he first became a believer, it was pretty amazing because all of his friends were getting saved around him. Their lives were changing, and he didn't really understand why, and he wanted to find out why. And so he went down to find out, and he walked into a room, and a lady said, you know, you can change your life right now, and things could be a whole lot different for you. And something supernatural just took over in his life. And so he gave his heart. He gave his life in a new way.
And you saw miracles as a young child.
Yeah.
Tell me about the white eye.
Well, there was a young boy, I think Dad said that he was East Indian. And when he came in, my father called the people up for prayer. It was a healing service. And he called people up to be prayed for. And this young boy came up and he stood in the row. And my father, as he was going down praying for people, I mean, he was looking at a very visual situation because the little boy was standing there and it was completely white eyes. And as he was...
Was he able to see anything?
He was completely blind. He was born that way.
Huh.
And so when Dad was going down the row, I mean, he was praying for people, and when he'd come to that little boy, it was a great challenge to him as he looked at the little boy and he saw. And you know, he said...
It wasn't just a great challenge to him. It'd be a great challenge to anyone.
Yeah. So as he...
I mean, can you picture that? Can you picture praying for someone with just white for eyes and they can't see, and you're supposed to pray and they're going to get their vision back? Put yourself in that place.
Yeah. So he's going down, he's praying for other people, and every time he came to that boy, he would say, God, how do you want me to deal with this? What do you want me to do? And he went around him and he prayed for other people. And when he came back, he was speaking to the Holy Spirit because that was his focus, and he wanted to make it right. And finally, the Holy Spirit said to him, just tell him that when he wakes up, or when he see tomorrow morning, when he sees the sunrise, he'll see it. He'll be able to see the sunrise. And so that next morning, that young boy and his mom sat on the front porch before sunrise, and they watched. And when the sun peeked over the horizon, the mother looks at the boy, and she didn't see any change. And she looked back, and the next time she looked back, Dad said that he saw the sun, and he shouted, "Mommy, I can see it." And so the neat thing about that was my dad was traveling from place to place, and he was in the next city where he was speaking. And as he was speaking to these people, the door of the church opened up in the back, and this little boy ran all the way up to the front and jumped in my father's arms. And he could see. And his parents took him to the next city.
I can't understand. I can't understand, because Jonathan Miracle saw all of these miracles, but he had much more long hair than he has right now. He was a rock star. Everything was ready to happen. He wrote songs that were on TV shows like Highway to Heaven. He was performing with such groups as Rick Derringer and Peter Frampton. And he had it made, but he was depressed, even suicidal. We'll be right back after this word. Don't go away. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, here with Jonathan Miracle. He had it made. He's a rock star. He's got everything. He's out in Hollywood. They're talking records of promotion and contracts. He's depressed. He's suicidal. Why are you depressed? This is what you were working for your whole life.
Well, they told me. They said they came and they listened to our band play right before we were signing the contracts, and they said, you know, they said, you gotta have connotations of evil in the music and talk about sex and booze and drugs. And I'm going, what? You know, why do I have to do that? I'm a native. I wanna be able to sing about my people. I wanna be able to talk about the good things of my people. They said, that's fine, as long as you put sex and booze and drugs in there. And I said, I don't want to. And you know, I had chased this vision to be a rock star for 13 years. And I finally was in a place where it could have happened, but there was a point at which I could decide to sell my soul. I believe that that's where I was at. I believe I was at a decision, okay, I'm gonna go for it, I'm gonna represent whatever they want for my own selfish gain, or I can make a decision to say no. And you know, I didn't know anything about religion or anything like that.
Even though you were raised with that type of heritage?
I was trying to get away from it.
You were running.
I was running. I was trying to get away from it because I saw hypocrites. And the hypocrites, the people who said they were but didn't live it, were the ones that changed they made me not want to be it because I didn't want to be like them.
Well, you were kind of estranged from your dad also.
Yeah.
I mean, how long had it been since you talked with him?
I had talked to Dad 2.5 years prior to that moment.
Okay, why? What was a catalyst that made you so depressed at that moment?
Well, I had left. There was a girl that I had been with for several years, and because that, when they told me to move to Los Angeles, that I needed to go down to Los Angeles, and I was going to be signing a deal. And I left this girl that I had been with. I put all my eggs in the basket and went down there, figuring my God, which was my rock and roll, was going to satisfy all my needs. And make me happy and make me, you know, great. And I went down there, and when they told me this, that I had to sing songs with connotations of evil and all this, and I began to realize that this wasn't what I wanted. And a real distaste came into me that I didn't want to be a part of that. And then I realized that I had lost someone I loved, and I was 3,000 miles away from my family, and I felt lonely. I felt depressed. I felt broken. And I needed help. And the last thing my dad said to me before I left Canada, a little over 3 years before, I was getting on the bus, and he wouldn't let anybody else take me to the bus station. He says, Jonathan, when you're back, and I was climbing onto the bus, literally stepping up. I was on the second step, and I looked, he says, Jonathan, I turned around, and I looked at him, he said, when your back's against the wall and you have nowhere to turn, you call out on the name of Jesus. And I just looked, I went, pff, like that. And I climbed on the bus, because I mean, I was pumped. I was ready to go. I was a rock singer. I was arrogant. And I climbed on, took my place on the bus, and rode for 4 days and five nights to Sacramento. It was a long trip. But then when I reached that final moment, I'd been there almost 3 years, and I had completely lost everything that I, the desire for anything that I was trying to do. I'm sitting in my chair, and I was writing a song. Most depressed time. But, you know, I was a capitalist, I guess, because you know what I did? Whenever I was emotionally high or low, that's when I'd try to write a song, because then I could pen that emotion onto the paper. So here I am in the bluesest attitude I've ever been in, most depressed. I started writing this song, and as I would play it back to myself, I got more depressed. And so I rolled up the paper and I threw it in the garbage, and I sat there and I was losing all hope. And those words came up like that in my spirit. Call out on the name of Jesus. I did. When I called out on the name of Jesus, it changed everything. Within 10 minutes, my father telephoned me, and I hadn't talked to him in 2.5 years, and he said, son, I'm coming to see you in Sacramento. And everything began to change.
I mean, the timing of that was so amazing. But then the thing that is
I knew
really,
it wasn't a coincidence.
Listen, the thing that was really weird is you pretty much resolved you'd never go into a church. So you went to visit your folks.
Yeah.
And he wanted you to go to church with them, and you didn't want to go. But why'd you change your mind? Why'd you go?
Well, you know, I needed love. I was desperate for love. And when I went to Florida and stayed with my mom and dad in their trailer, they had a retreat place there, and I stayed with them. When I got there, I said, look, I don't want any church. I don't want any, you know, Christianity. I don't want any of that. I just want to come and be with you and know that I'm your son and just feel your love. You know, and I told them that I need your love. And when I was with them for the whole week, and they went off to church. There was these crusades going on, and they were going to church every night. You know, I didn't want anything to do with it. But the last day before I was supposed to leave on Monday, the Sunday morning they were leaving for church, and they just thought, well, let's ask him and see if he's interested. So they said, Johnny, do you want to come to church with us? And I thought, you know, they gave me an option. It wasn't like they were trying to force me or anything. So with the option, I said, sure, okay, what the heck, kind of thing, you know. And so I put on my clothes really quick, because they were all ready to go out the door when they asked. So we rode to the church.
You must have been quite a sight with that long hair.
I'm sure I was, and I'm sure I looked pretty distraught too.
But this woman grabs hold of you. Hmm. Tell me about that.
Well, I went inside the church. Mom and Dad were like, they understood. They weren't trying to prod me or anything. Like, I don't know whether they were behind me or in front of me, because I lost all touch with what was going on. I think, I'm guessing they probably went in and sat down. But I came in on my own time, and when I stepped inside the door, this little old lady, I'm guessing she was about 75 years old, don't know who she is, but I remember her. But I stepped inside the door, and she just walked up to me. She put her arms around me, and she said, I love you. And I looked at her, and I said, you love me? Why do you love me? You know, and she said, because Jesus told me to. Because you're his child and he loves you. And I felt as though that moment that somebody had a warm bucket of oil. I can't describe it any better than that. And that they took this oil and they just poured it over my head, and it went down over my whole body, and I could just feel it coming down like that, and this warmth. And it just touched me from my head to my toe.
Had you ever experienced anything like that?
No, nothing like that. Well, maybe when I was really high or really drunk, something weird would happen. But I mean, I was as sober as...
How wonderful was it?
It was the most incredible experience that I had up to that point in my life.
Well, you know what I believe? I believe that as you see first Americans and non-first Americans worship God in a first American way, that oil, I'm telling you, I know this, be open and get expectant, that oil that Jonathan's described, it's going to flow all over you. Let's go to that meeting right now.
When the wind of the Spirit blows, warrior, come on and ride the wind. When the wind of the Spirit blows, warrior, come on and ride the wind. Away. Cause the anointing makes you bold. When David faced the enemy, he didn't listen to the words of man, but the Spirit of God rose up in him, and Goliath fell at his head. When the wind of the Spirit blows, warrior, come on and ride the wind.
Something supernatural occurs. People start weeping when they hear your music. Now, that was kind of upbeat, that the title song. But when they weep, what's going on with them?
I believe there's something. I believe God is touching their inner man. I believe it's going back to the roots. You know, it's people being looking back and saying, if I was created to be a First Nations person, then why have I embraced another sin-stained culture and rejected who God created me to be? And I believe that as we've been playing the drum, it's been calling First Nations people from across the continent.
Hey-ho, hi-ho, hi-ho. Hey-ho, hi-ho, hi-ho. Hi-ho, hi-ho, hi-ho.
Jesus, God, our Aqua.
Jonathan. That was fascinating. During that intermission, you told me about a Navajo leader that had a word from God. It was so clear. Mm-hmm. When was that?
They said it happened in the early 1900s. And he was an elder of the Navajo Nation, and he got a word that there was going to be a man, a native man, that was going to come from the East, and he was going to bring a drum. And when he played the drum, in the Navajo Nation, it was going to bring a change among the people, a spiritual change among the people. And I was honored when a Navajo man, a leader, came to me about a year ago in St. Louis, Missouri, right near there, and brought me a beautiful gift, a turquoise necklace, and honored me and said that when I came to their village, when I came to their place, that when I played the drum and sang, it released something among their people. He said, and there's been an exponential growth of people realizing the truth about the Spirit of Jesus and how He can touch their lives and change them. And, you know, that's an honor to me to be one who walked in a fulfillment of a prophecy of our people, the traditional ones. Like, many people think that traditional Native people don't know God, but I mean, our people literally did understand that they had a choice between good and evil. And when they followed the one who created them, they were following the same God. I believe it.
Explain something to me. There is a supernatural quality to drums. Mm-hmm. I don't understand why. I mean, I believe there's more of a something happening the inside of people when they hear the drums as any other instrument.
When I play the drum, I play the drum to beat the heartbeat of the Father. The drum is an instrument where you could have 6, 8, 10 people sitting around the drum and you're all playing the same beat. There is a special unity that comes from the drum. And when it's played and it's a beat and it's like the heartbeat, it calls to the people. It calls people in. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people will come in around one drum when there's eight guys playing it and lifting up the name of our Father.
Now, you picked up the very special miracle power that was placed on your father. It came on you. Tell me one miracle that comes to mind where you've prayed for someone.
I was in Rochester recently where some people prayed over me and said that God had placed a great anointing in my life and to walk in it, to begin to exercise that anointing. And that very same day, I had the opportunity to walk in that anointing. I walked into a hospital in Kingston, Ontario, where a friend that I had known over the years, a musician who had actually played with me in bands and stuff, he had had a heart attack, I believe that's what it was, and they opened him up and did heart surgery on him, and he got a bacterial infection in his sternum. And this infection went through his body, shut down his organs. I mean, he was on kidney dialysis, he was on a breathing apparatus, he was on whatever it took to keep him alive as he laid there. And his mom contacted me, and I was the only non-family person allowed to go in that room, and there was nobody there when I got there. And so I went in, and I was standing beside him, and I was praying, and I was asking God to show me what to do. And God just said, operate in the authority I've placed in your life through Jesus. And I'm standing there, and I walked over to the other side of the bed because the nurse and a doctor needed to do something with their apparatus. And I came over to the other side. As I got there, the Holy Spirit said, just speak my life into him. And I leaned over and I said, I speak the life of God into you. And his whole body jumped off the bed like this and landed back on the bed. And it scared the living daylights out of me because
You're not just using an expression of speech. That body lifted.
That body went jump like he did one of those.
What happened to him?
Well, he landed
physically,
back there.
What happened?
That day, that night, his organs kicked in. Without having to have any mechanical motivation, his organs kicked in, and he's now teaching drum lessons and leading worship.
Do you remember that First Nation man? That one that wanted to be a rock star? But he wasn't willing to pay the price, sell his soul. Question is, are you willing to sell your soul for a moment of fame and then an eternity of shame? Are you willing to sell your soul for a moment of fame for an eternity of shame? I tell you, that God loves you as much as that man in the hospital that was dying, that was supernaturally healed. But there's a healing so deep inside of you, there's a wound inside of you that only God can fill. And you haven't gone too far from God. It's not too late. You're watching me because God has an everlasting love for you. And I believe that as you tell God that you're sorry for your sins, you believe the blood of Jesus washes them away, and you make Jesus your Messiah and Lord, that there will be a healing deep in your soul as you hear the drum beat. It's not just drum beats. It's the Spirit of God that is going to go into you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Play those drums now. Gonna don't fly.